Hey, I want to welcome everybody joining us via live stream in Jennersville. It's great to have you guys with us today. And to wrap up a series that we started back at the beginning of September called Whole Church, Whole Gospel, Whole World. And it's based on these verses from Luke chapter 4 that Jesus read, quoting Isaiah, in his hometown synagogue of Nazareth at the headwaters of his public ministry. He said, this is what my life and mission is. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Well, we have been tearing into this passage for 2 months now. We've looked at it kind of in the macro and the whole of its context, and we've broken it down phrase by phrase because this is not just Jesus' mission and purpose, it's ours as Jesus' people. And we've not only been studying it, but we've been doing it. We've been practicing it. I mean, it might seem like ancient history, but do you remember when Luis Palau was in our community? It was only about 7 weeks ago. And over the course of that Mushroom Festival weekend on Saturday and Sunday, he proclaimed the gospel to 2,700 plus people, and over 100 people made decisions for Christ that day. A couple of weeks after that, we had Saju Matthew with us. He is the vice president of International Justice Mission. He directs the work, the anti-human trafficking work in India, which is where we partner. And, you know, he brought a great message to us that day and challenged us all to sign up to be Freedom Partners. We could become monthly supporters of IJM, and we were eager to encourage that from our body. Well, you know, we found out after Freedom Sunday, and IJM was in hundreds of churches that day, that about 5% of the Freedom Partners who signed up that day were Willowdale Chapel. I mean, that's astonishing. 5% might not sound large, but when you think about like a nationwide campaign, I don't know whether that's actually good news or bad news. It's good news for us. Somehow, maybe it didn't take as well other places, but praise God for the opportunity that we have to partner in a great work and for those of you who are taking a personal interest in it. We had Peter Greer here just last week from Hope International doing poverty alleviation work in Central Africa, and we get to be a part of that work. We lifted up, you know, how the oppressed get set free and those who are bound up find their chains broken, and we've had a focus on Celebrate Recovery. And how cool that while we were doing that, Nance Weber, one of the founders of our CR ministry, actually had the opportunity to represent Willowdale at a high-level meeting about the opioid crisis with the Secretary of Health and Human Services and with Kellyanne Conway and other notable people that were in the room. Not only was she there for that meeting back in September, but she was in the White House this week when President Trump gave his speech about the opioid crisis and the work the government wants to do to try to stem the tide. We get to have an effect here, ripple effects. That's next week. But, you know, we're just trying to not only, you know, receive this whole gospel, but live it out. We talked about how Jesus heals broken bodies. And I told you, we're going to make a more concerted effort to be a church that prays for each other in all matters, but in particular, according to James 5, this opportunity that we have to pray for one another for healing. You can call the elders of the church and be anointed with oil and hands laid on. And that day, we actually prayed for healing for a group of people, and we already had one very encouraging report of the effects of that work. It's going to continue. I'll tell you a little bit more about that in weeks ahead. We talked about how the gospel also restores broken hearts. Remember that story of the fireman, the car mangled and fuel leaking, and the guy trapped in the driver's seat freaking out, and the fireman who crawled into that wreckage and said, "I want you to look at me, look at me. We're doing the best we can to get you out, and you are not alone. You and I, from here on out, we either walk out of this wreck together or we die in this wreck together. From here on out, our lives are intertwined. Our fates are the same. We live or we die together." And that is so a picture of what Jesus does in our lives. He doesn't ask you to fix yourself and repair the damage of your life first. No, he crawls into it with us. By the way, that's a great picture of baptism. Talk about fates intertwined. Baptism is a declaration that Jesus' death, Jesus going into the grave, that in effect is my death too. It's the death of sin in me as the driving, motivating factor. I'm no longer living for myself. My sin nature died with Jesus on that cross. And just as Jesus came out of that grave on the third day, you come back up out of that water, and it's my fate is Jesus' fate, and Jesus' fate is mine. He rose again from the dead and offers me everlasting life. We have an opportunity here and in Jennersville at the end of this service for anyone who would be baptized as an expression of your faith in Christ. You want your fate intertwined with his. You have an opportunity to do that at the end. And we'll tell you more about that in a few moments. We've got shorts, t-shirts, towels. We've got changing rooms. We are all ready for you. But now, as we wrap up this series about the whole gospel, I want to take us right back to the heart of it all, to that word that you see three times in Luke 4, 18 and 19, the word proclaim. You know, we can do all the good works in the world that we have it in our hearts to do, and we should do many. We can be as kind and compassionate, as empathetic as we can possibly be, and we should be that way at all times. And we can do all that, and we can still skirt around the heart of what we are called to do as the people of God. We are called together. We are formed up as a church and as a body that we might proclaim the glories of him who called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. We are called first and foremost to proclaim, to tell the message about Jesus. Now, I want to see a show of hands here, okay, here and in Jennersville. How many of you, the notion of like actually proclaiming the gospel scares you to death? Can I just see a show of hands? I mean, it's Halloween week. How many of you say, you know, when it comes to, it's kind of scary. You know, many of us, we'd rather face it, the scary clown with the red balloon, than it, the call to proclaim Jesus into the world. I mean, am I right? This is a frightening kind of thing for us. Well, I want to try to give you courage today that you can do this because you're not doing it alone. We're doing it as a team, and not just a human team. We're doing it as a team, working in concert with none other than God himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want to take you to a passage of Scripture. In fact, this is our official Scripture reading of the day. Could I invite you to stand, if you will, in honor of the reading of God's Word, and then we'll respond to it together at the end. John 3. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." And Jesus replied, "Truly, truly, I say to you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. You know, there's a lot of talk in our day and age about disruption. Disruption in politics, disruption in the economy. And even if you're not, you know, a business reader or thinker, you understand immediately what that means. You know, there's a well-established order of things, and then something new happens. And it sends seismic tremors through an industry or through a sector of society. And the foundations are shaken, and everyone is scrambling to try to adjust and adapt to the new normal. There was an old established thing, and then there was a brand new innovation. One that was smarter, faster, cheaper, more accessible to everybody. And the world is no longer what it once was. You know, 100 years ago, people were making the finest horse-drawn carriages in human history. Then Henry Ford started mass-producing horseless carriages. And there was a massive disruption. 50 years ago, we only had these huge mainframe computers. And even then, you still needed Katherine Johnson and Mary Jackson to get a moonshot going. But now, you can launch to the moon from a smartphone. Or so it would seem. Massive disruption. Well, a guy at the Harvard Business School by the name of Clayton Christensen, who is not only a great business thinker, but he's a fellow brother in Christ, he coined this phrase, disruptive innovation. And he says this is what it is. It transforms a product that historically was so expensive and complicated that only a few people with a lot of money and skill had access to it. A disruptive innovation makes it so much more affordable and accessible that a much larger population has access to it. You know what? I love that because that's the gospel. Jesus and his gospel. Has there ever been a more disruptive innovation than that? You had this massive, monolithic, monotheistic religion entrusted to the Jews. And it was so heavy and burdensome and rule-laden. There are all the rituals, all the sacrifices, all the mitzvahs, all the good deeds and commandments that you had to obey. And how do you know if you've ever done enough? And then Jesus comes along. And basically, word one out of his mouth is, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he demonstrates that it's true because he starts doing miracles and works of healing and even exorcisms to people who completely don't deserve it. And the crowds throng to him. Suddenly, true religion's not about rules, it's about a relationship with God, and I think I have it through this man, Jesus. Suddenly, there's not this message of heavy-handed condemnation for not performing well enough, but there's this declaration of free forgiveness for all who would receive it. Suddenly, this faith of ours, this religion or this right standing with God, it's not something we have to earn or we have to pay for. It comes to us completely free of charge. This is a disruptive innovation, and it's very good news. Good news was a phrase used commonly in the ancient world. In Greek, it's euangelion, from which we get evangelism, good news. It had a kind of official definition to it. Good news was something you proclaimed when there was a great political or military victory or some big new thing that happened in the empire. You know, those in power would announce, good news. And usually it was good news. I mean, maybe if it was a national military victory, it had some application to everyone. But very often, those in power would declare good news. And it was really mostly just like good news for them. It was just propaganda for them. But you know, when Jesus first came. The initial disruption, a little 8-pound baby boy born and laid in a manger. The angel said, I bring you good news of great joy that's going to be for all the people. I mean, for real this time. For unto you this day in the city of David, a Savior's been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And Jesus grows up and he starts to bring this kingdom ministry free of charge, offering forgiveness and restoration to people. And Nicodemus has been disrupted by this because he's a member of the Jewish ruling council. He's one of the teachers of Israel. He's one of the captains of the old industry that we can see is crumbling beneath us. I mean, give Nicodemus credit because many others, they just tried to squash Jesus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night under cloak of darkness, but it's like, I'm wrestling with this. What is going on? Rabbi, we know you are a teacher from God because nobody could do what you're doing if God wasn't with him. Now, stop right there. Because here's a lesson for us who participate in the message or in the work of proclamation. Listen, you see how we pick up the story and God the Father has already been at work? See, the Father's already at work. We just participate in the process. Nicodemus has already observed things that are going on, and he's already attributed them to God. This rabbi, this young upstart, he must be from God because he couldn't do the things he's doing without God being with him. There is undeniable restorative power being demonstrated left and right. God is at work. And Nicodemus is wrestling with it, but you know, we never know in people's lives the wrestlings, the inner turmoil, you know, the laying on your bed, you know, at midnight, just wondering like, what's the meaning of it all? We never know the stirrings inside a human heart, what they mean for what God is doing. Inner stirrings, you know, searching for meaning, for purpose, trying to resolve the disconnects in your own life, this deep sense of like, it's not the way it's supposed to be. This human search is simply evidence of God's divine search to seek and to save those who are lost. Any sense of human searching that we have is just evidence of the fact that, you know what? God's searching for you, and he's already drawing you toward him. Jesus will say a few chapters later in John 6, nobody can come to me unless the Father first draws them. And draw them in en masse is what he does. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached Christ to a giant crowd of people, I mean, 3,000 people heard the gospel that day, responded to it, and were baptized. And then it just kept rolling from there. We read in Acts 2, 47 that the Lord, that's God the Father, added to their number daily those who were being saved. As Paul proclaims in Romans 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let me ask you, do you think since that time, since those heady New Testament days, that God has lost any of his enthusiasm for saving a lost world? Do you think God's lost his interest in lost people since then? Think he's moved on to other things and has forgotten the heart of the gospel that he sent his son to proclaim? No, he is just as zealous to save a lost world as the day the news was proclaimed that Jesus was born. Or the day the angel proclaimed, what are you looking for the living among the dead for? He's not here. He's risen from the grave. Or the day Peter proclaimed to thousands, this Jesus whom you crucified, God raised up, and he is both Lord and Christ. God is just as zealous to do this work today. But he's doing this work through us, in concert with us, running through the Father's work to draw and to save everyone who comes to him. Well, go on to the next verse after Romans 10:13. We read 10:14 and 15. You know, but how can they call on the one they haven't believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how are they going to hear unless somebody proclaims, unless somebody preaches? And how's anybody going to preach unless they're sent, like we are, commissioned to go into the world and make disciples, proclaiming this gospel of Jesus? Just join the process. I just want to encourage us all to join the process. Now, before you think about, okay, what am I going to say? How am I going to proclaim it? I don't even know. Somebody's going to pose a difficult question and I'm not going to be able to answer. Before you proclaim, I want to encourage you just to pray. There are two prayers that you could pray every day that I think will be a great first step to just aligning your heart with God's, for all of us together, to align our hearts with God and his mission. The first one is this: Lord, I'm available today. Lord, I want to be your agent. I'm available. I'm on mission with you today. And if you will give me an opportunity, I'm just telling you, I'm available and I'm going to seize it. Yeah, I read statistics about this. Do you know that 79% of the American population says that they would be willing to have a conversation about Christianity? 79%. But the flip side of it is 70% of Christians never have a conversation with a person far from God about Jesus. 8 in 10 are willing to have the conversation. 7 in 10 of us never say anything. I don't know, but that cuts me to the heart. We can do better than that. That's just fear commandeering the mission of the Christian church. So we just pray, God, Lord, I'm available today. I heard a story this week of somebody who prayed that prayer. Okay, God, I'm available today. And later that day, he's sitting right next to two people who are having this conversation. He can't help but overhear it. And one guy's saying, like, you know, this might sound crazy, but I think there's a spirit force that's kind of running the whole universe. I can't say for sure and I can't prove it, but I just think there's a spirit force that's just kind of running things. And this guy's like, oh, crud. I'm going to have to tell him about it, you know? And so it's like, you know, forgive me for interrupting, but I'm just hearing this conversation. It's a fascinating one. And, you know, I would just, if I could offer a thought, you know, the Bible actually teaches that in God we live and move and have our being, and that God upholds all things by his powerful word. And, you know, that this God, I mean, he actually revealed himself in the person of Jesus. And if you think about it, you know, if there was a spirit force running the whole universe, wouldn't you want it to be somebody who's pretty much like Jesus, full of grace and truth? I think he might be the guy that you're thinking about. I mean, you never know what opportunity God is going to give you if you just say, Lord, I'm available today. And here's the second prayer you could pray every day. Lord, please open the heart of, you fill in the blank. Who is the person or the people closest to you? They're far from God, but they're close to you. Lord, would you please open the heart of so-and-so? I'm telling you, if you will pray those two prayers, you are with God on mission, and who knows what will happen. You know, the flip side of that second prayer, God, will you open the heart of? I just heard this great thought from this guy by the name of Jerry Root, who's a professor out at Wheaton College. He was actually my college church pastor. He was the college pastor when I was a student there, and he's been in Wheaton ever since, and he's a great evangelist. And he put this notion out there, this thought. He goes, hey, if God answered every single one of your prayers this last week, if God answered every prayer you prayed, would there be any new Christians in the world? It's a great question, isn't it? If God answered all my prayers, I can tell you one thing, all my problems would be solved. But I don't know if there'd be any new Christians in the world because I didn't pray those prayers. Let's pray those prayers. God, every day, Lord, I'm available today. Lord, please open the heart of. Well, God has already been at work drawing Nicodemus. He's being disrupted. And, well, he's going to get disrupted more. Because Jesus jumps in and says, truly, truly, I say to you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And Nicodemus is incredulous. I mean, it's like, how? You can't go back to the womb. Now, we got to give Nicodemus a little bit of credit. I mean, he's probably not truly thinking in like overly literal terms. Jesus is saying, I guess I got to go back to my mama's womb. No, he's a teacher in Judaism. They use images and metaphors all the time. Nicodemus gets that, but I think what it is an expression of his own despair. Like, I'm old. I can't go back. I can't retrain. I can't reinvent myself. These disruptive innovations like your brain, that's a young man's game, and I'm old. Yeah, I know Judaism, and I've seen some things in you. I'm kind of half a believer already. Can that count for something? And Jesus is like, nope, that can't count for something. And yes, you're right. You can't go back, not by yourself. But what's humanly impossible is divinely possible. And I'm telling you, you have to be born again from above. It's what born again means. The word again could be translated again or above. Born again or born from above. It's both. It's something you can't do, but God can. Here's the thing. The Spirit does the regenerating. We just put the word out. It's the Holy Spirit who does the regenerating. We just put the word out. And you know what happens when we put the word out? We induce labor. We induce labor. Look, 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14. Paul's writing his church in Thessalonica. He says, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. And he called you to this through our gospel. The Spirit does the regenerating. And he does it through us. When we put the word out, we very often will find ourselves inducing labor, calling out faith. And God can do it in the most astounding, some ways, the most normal ways. I was listening to an interview this week online by a guy named John Sorensen. He is the president of Evangelism Explosion. Those of us who've been Christians and in the church for years, we know about Evangelism Explosion. It was started way back in the day by a pastor in Florida by the name of D. James Kennedy. And it carries on to this day, trains people around the world how to proclaim the gospel. And he was being interviewed by Ed Stetzer, and you can guess whose guitars are on the wall just by looking at those two guys. And they're having this interview. And Stetzer, who was a prof at Wheaton College and he's a researcher, he says, you know, I got to tell you, we did this survey. We surveyed 1,000 people because, see, Evangelism Explosion has this classic question they love to pose to people. Hey, if you were to die tonight, how confident are you that you would go to heaven? How many of you have ever heard that question before? That's Evangelism Explosion, and it's gone. That's a great question. But Stetzer and his people did research, and he says, you know what? We ask people, how often do you even think that way? Like, if I were to die tonight, where would my eternal destiny be? And they found that 43% of people never even asked that question. Now, at the same time, 20% of people say they ask that kind of question or they think those thoughts about eternity every single day. And so Sorensen tells the story because that he had seen this research before the interview. He goes, you know, I remember the day you brought me that survey. And it kind of wrecked me at first. 43% never ask. They don't even ask that question. But then I was thinking, you know, 20% do every day. That means if I talk to 5 people today, I'm going to hit on somebody who does. And he goes, that very day after I came across that research, I was sitting in a restaurant with somebody else and having lunch, and the wait person was there, the waitress, and he goes, hey, forgive me, this is going to sound like crazy, but I just came across this statistic that says there about 20% of people in our country, about 1 in every 5 people, they like think about death every day. Do you think that's true? And this woman starts to weep. And she rolls up her sleeves and shows the cut marks on her arms and explains how just about a month ago, she had tried to end her life. In fact, she had just gotten out of recovery. And she says, you know, I don't even know if I believe in God, but I've been praying to God every day that if he's real and there's a reason that I should go on living and not end my life, that he would send somebody to tell me, are you the guy? He's like, I'm the guy, you know, and he leads this woman to the Lord right there in the restaurant. This is what it means just to be available, like every day. It's the Holy Spirit who does the regenerating. We just put the word out, but the word so often induces labor. Put some tools in your toolbox. You know, if you go to the Evangelism Explosion website, right on their scrolling homepage banner is like, hey, what witnessing tools do you have in your toolbox? Go find some. You could also click on this Share Life Today. It's a radio broadcast, but it also has other tools that you could look at. There's also, there's this little website podcast called gospellife.net. It's out of Wheaton College, out of the Billy Graham Center for Evangelism. Every week they do this little 2-minute podcast. Just a little nugget about evangelism. You know, it's where I picked up, by the way, if God answered all your prayers this week, would there be any new Christians? They're just little like gems like that, that you pick up on the little 2-minute a week podcast. It'll fan your flames. And it'll put tools in your toolbox. And I just say, put some tools in your toolbox and go to work. It's like Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. And it's great work. It's great work. Now, Nicodemus is wondering, how can this be? I'm old. I think I might be too old to reinvent myself. And he's like, you can't, but God can. Jesus says, let me explain to you this way. As Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. And Jesus just illustrates with a story, you know, because that's what kind of helps it all make sense. And he says, you know the old story. Back in the days of the wilderness wandering, when all the people were grumbling and complaining about God, and they were grumbling and complaining against Moses, his leader, and God sent fiery serpents into the camp to bite people. I take that to mean poisonous. And people are starting to die for their rebellion against God. And Moses prayed, said, God, would you please spare our people? Would you save us? And God told Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to put a snake on a pole. I want you to cast a snake in bronze and put it on a pole in the middle of the camp. And if anybody's bitten by a poisonous snake, have them look at the snake on a pole that they might be healed. Have them look on death that they might not die. And Jesus says, it's going to be like that with me. The Son of Man's going to be lifted up, that anyone who turns and looks to him could be forgiven for their rebellion and healed and saved. You just have to look. And why does God make this provision? Well, Jesus lays it out in like the most famous verse of all time. God makes this provision because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God did this, I mean, because he wants to save you. He did this. He sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Now, the flip side of it is, if you got bit by the poisonous snake and you didn't look, that's on you. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Can you imagine being in that camp that day and you got bit? Would you look at the bronze snake? If you had a friend who got bit by a deadly viper and you knew that people who look at the bronze snake are getting healed and restored, would you tell your friend to look in faith on the snake? Remember the comedian magician Penn Jillette? It's like, you know, if this gospel is really true, if this is the God's way of salvation, if this is the only one and only way to be saved, how much do you have to hate people not to tell them about that? I mean, I think you'd look. I think if you were in the camp and you got bit by the snake, I think you'd look. And I think if your friend got bit, you'd say, look. Look to the provision. Look to what God has offered and done that you might be forgiven and healed. See, Jesus offers the atoning sacrifice. We just point the way. We just point to the cross. Jesus offers the sacrifice. We just point there. Can we see? Can we be saved? It's all a matter of trust. You know, in this story of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, the word trust or believe is used 8 times. It's the most used important term in the whole story. It gives us a hint about what it's all about. It's just about trust. God does all the hard work. Jesus did all the heavy lifting. It's arduous labor to be crucified, hung on a cross. It's hard work. It takes absolute dedication and commitment. Trust. Trust just takes a look of faith. Just takes an open heart. The hard work is dying. The easy part is looking on his death and being saved. Could you just trust? It's simple, basic, humble trust. Like one person said, you don't have to add any adverbs to it. Trust utterly. Trust totally. Trust completely. Trust truly. You know, sometimes it's like, now if you're going to look, you make sure you look with like serious faith. And then you're like, I don't know if I trust enough. Hey, if you were in that camp that day, if you just heard the good news, look at the snake and be healed. And even if you're like, that's worth a shot. You know, I mean, it doesn't take great faith. You would just look. That anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Titus 3, 5 through 7 says, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified, forgiven, made upright by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Would you look to Jesus lifted up and be saved? In a moment, we're going to offer opportunity as we close our service in worship for people to be baptized. In fact, today in this service in Kennett, we have a baptism testimony. You guys already in Jennersville heard one. We've got one we're going to hear in a moment. But then anyone else who would come may come. And I'm going to pray, and then Johnny will give you guys instructions in Jennersville as I will here. Would you bow for a word of prayer with me? Lord God, I want to pray for, first of all, those of us who are just under the sound of my voice who, for whatever reason, we haven't looked to the Savior for salvation. Would you put it in our hearts, would you continue to draw us and woo us that we would? That we would just turn our eyes upon Jesus and see that he made the atoning sacrifice. We just look to him and trust. Would you open up our hearts to receive the salvation, the forgiveness, the healing that we so desperately need? And God, for those of us who've already made that decision and we already follow Jesus, God, would you bolster our courage that proclaiming this good news is good for the whole world, and we'll never do more meaningful work than say, hey, I hear that people that look to the cross are being forgiven and healed. You might want to take a look there yourself. God, would you just put it in our hearts to pray every day, God, I'm available. And Lord, would you open the heart of the person who's close to me but far from you, that we might be agents of reconciling grace. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.